led us in was I Desire to Be Holy. Do you remember that one? And sometimes that can be a little scary for us, because when we tend to think of holy, we tend to think of, I don't live a sinless life, and we don't. The whole concept there is the idea of both consecration and the biblical term sanctification. And it doesn't mean to be sinless. Both those words, both the concepts there, is to be set apart for God. And that's kind of the thrust of the devotional this morning. Is what's our focus? Am I truly desiring to be set apart for God? One of the things that helped me understand some of these terms early in my Christian life is I began to read through the Scripture. If you notice the articles in the tent for the presence of God were consecrated, they were sanctified. An inanimate object, like the brazen altar or the golden candlestick or the table of showbread or the altar of incense or even the Ark of the Covenant, they can't sin. Hello? You know, they don't have mind, will, and emotions. But they were consecrated. They were set apart for a holy purpose. And we need to understand as believers that we've been called by God not into religion. We've been called into relationship. I've had people say to me when I'm working at the store, and it happens a lot, "You're a religious person. Would you pray for me?" I said, "No, I'm not religious. I don't care very much for religion. But I do practice a relationship with Christ. Imperfectly, but I practice that." We're called into relationship. And being on the way is not a set of rules. And this is the third in a series of being people on the way. We're called into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't walk on the way except I walk with Christ. Good morning. And I can't walk on the way with Christ without you. The Bible teaches that we are this assembly is one of multitudes of assemblies around the world. But the Bible teaches that we're one in Christ. And we are commanded by God to maintain the unity of peace through the Holy Spirit. Not created. That's done. We're called to maintain it. We're walking together on the way. And just as we begin the devotional, I'm reminded of a particular lady it happened to be a lady. I'm not picking on women, okay? But it happened to be a lady in Lindsay, Ontario, who looked at me one time. She says, "I've been in the way for over 40 years. And she really had been in the way. We need to be on the way and determined not to be in the way. You know, there's a difference, right? Amen. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:13, in your bulletin, the very top heading, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." The devotional theme this morning is keep our focus on the way. And this is the third in the series of that I've entitled People of the Way. John 14:1-7. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Just a side note here. This is a red herring. I liked that video. But I had to contain my laughter at one point when the rooster was crowing, because I was waiting for somebody to deny Christ. as Peter did, you know. And don't let your heart be troubled. If you've ever failed Christ, you're not alone. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you haven't got everything figured out, don't let your heart be troubled. In the Old Testament Scripture, it says there are some things that God keeps a secret that we won't understand until we're there. You know? Believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's relationship. That's not religion. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And then going over to the book of Hebrews, that's going to the right. If you end up at the maps, you went too far. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'm just going to do this button. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Very few people claim this verse. there's a lot of teaching about claiming things. My challenge to us is, do we claim and look for and expect discipline from the Lord? And I'm not talking about religious discipline. I'm talking about relational discipline. Him coming to us in relationship and putting his finger on an aspect of our life that is preventing in me a wholehearted commitment and relationship with him. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. My father was not abusive, but my father loved us. I know he did because he disciplined us. He kept an Air Force belt folded in four on top of the fridge. It was there as a continuous reminder. One of his favorite sayings is, when I say jump, you don't say why, you say yes, sir, how high? He would speak once. The second time he would come in, he would unfold the belt one fold, so it was folded in half now, and he'd push it, and it would loop, and then he'd pull it, and it would snap, and you knew that the next time you heard snap, it'd be the belt on the seat of your understanding. He loved us. He did not abuse us. He expected us to grow up to be strong individuals walking uprightly before God. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're not being disciplined, you need to ask yourself why. Are you not hearing? Or are you not a son? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you want a shock to your system, look that up in the Old King James Version. It's a much harsher word. Verse 9. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Amen. Dalapo, thank you so much for praying. Thank you, Jill, that in your prayer, I remember quite, I couldn't remember Helen's name, but I remember you praying that we would each receive something from the devotional that would resonate with our soul and we carry it with us. And that's the only reason we do this, is to come together, to offer the sacrifice of praise together, to give unto the Lord out of that which we've received to assist others. Jill referred to, there's a basket on the back table in the foyer. We can't receipt for what we give for the food in Mexico. Okay. Federal government won't allow us to do that. But we've given quite substantially through the last few years. I think it's in excess of 5,000 now, isn't it? I mean, take a look around here. You know, 5,000 in unreceived money to go and help the poor. And God says, I will pour back into your lap. Pressed down, good measure, overflowing. As you sow, you will harvest. Amen? And I've never, to my knowledge, ever that I can recall, I don't think I've ever preached on tithing. I'm not comfortable doing that, you know, because I get a salary from here. You know, sounds like you're trying to pad your own wallet. But we're called to be givers, and that's just relationship. Why do we give to this group in Mexico? Because these two saints establish relationship with them, and we have a connection. And we have a connection in the spirit realm. Amen? It's just good. I mean, they're family. I've never met them, but they're family. You know? I look at how they're living, and I hear the rooster crowing, and you know? They're family. You know? Anyway, that's another red herring. Get over it. Last week, we looked at the example of the first. The first that in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church by a sovereign work of God. And we're told what they continued in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. You know, to the fellowship of the saints of God. We're committed to Mexico. Never met them. We're committed to them because they're part of the fellowship. Amen? We're committed to the breaking of bread. That is, confessing the reality of Jesus Christ, that the Bible said that the Messiah would come, and he did. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It said that he would be betrayed, and he was, in the Garden of Gethsemane by Judas Iscariot. It said that he'd be illegally tried, and he was. It said that he would be beaten, and he was. It says that he would be crucified, and he was. It said that he would raise from the dead, and he did. And it also says he's coming again, and he will. You know, you get rid of the resurrection, you get rid of the basis of all of our faith. But he's coming again. And they continued in the breaking of bread. Every time we practice what we call communion, we're confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the reality that he's coming again. Okay? That is the breaking of bread. Many of us go out to the Canada Cafe afterwards and we have a lunch together. That's not the breaking of bread. That's fellowship. That's having a meal together. And it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. We give time each Sunday for prayers. And if I have a frustration in my soul, it's that very rarely do we do the prayer. the prayer that Jesus Christ would grant us wisdom and understanding, He expand our heart. We pray for these issues, and they're important. But the most important thing is that we grow in relationship with Christ and that we understand who He is. And I'm still struggling inside as to how to do that. And we looked at, but that was last week. Anyway, moving on to this week. Have you noticed that only to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he understood Old Testament scriptures. Only to Nicodemus did the Lord say, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The only other references in the New Testament are in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then again in 1 Peter 1:23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, through the living, abiding word of Christ. Now, we need to remember, the word is, in fact, the person Jesus Christ. Amen? John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and He became manifest and dwelt among us. When we talk about the word and we talk about the Bible, we're not talking about black and red print on white pages. We're talking about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't leave here saying, oh, you know, the pastor doesn't believe in the need to be born again. I never said that. I said it's interesting to me that it was only said to an intellectual, for a man who was religiously trained, and he didn't get it. He says, well, what am I supposed to do? Re-enter my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus says to him, and how is it that you, being a teacher of the Jews, don't understand what I'm saying? But it's interesting. It was only to the religious heart that He said you need to be born again. Christ Jesus' most common instruction was like that in Matthew 4:19. And He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. And when I picture the idea of following somebody, well, I see, I don't know about you, but I see being on the way. We're to be on the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And you can't be on the way unless you're walking with Him. And when we started this devotional series, we looked at I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we talked about the importance of understanding what that life is. There are three Greek words for life. You remember those? Bios, which is our biological life, the physical life. There is the psyche, which is the soul life. And we've incorporated those words into our English language. You study biology. You can study psychology. But there's a third word, and it's the word Zoe. And that's the life of God. And when He says, I came to give life and give it more abundantly, I hear some teachers saying, you know, God wants to give you the things of the world. That's the bios. That's the psyche. You want your ego built up. He came to give Zoe, the life of God. Am I walking and relating with God on a regular, continual basis? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God comes in and gives us life. And He invites us to be on the way with Him. You look through the New Testament, through the four Gospels, just in Matthew alone. 8:22, 9:9, 10:38, 16:24, 19:21. All talk about follow Me. Who are you following today? Better not be me. You're going to be in trouble. You know? I like what Eleanor put in the bulletin, Words of Wisdom by E. Stanley Jones. If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. Christ came to give us His life. That's relationship. You know? Not rules. I mean, rules come in. But they're empowered by the life of Christ in you. Have you ever noticed that when you're driving, you have a tendency to go where you're looking? You remember teaching your kids how to drive? One of the hardest things to get into their head is look down the road. If you look out in the field, you're going to end up in the field. You know? We need to be people that are looking to where we're going. And that's the thrust of this morning, is stay focused, keeping our focus on the way. I'll never forget, we were coming back from Arnold, Pennsylvania. We went to see Jeremy's folks outside of Pittsburgh, and we were letting Johnny drive, and we were in North Dakota, and Lynn's in the back, and I'm in the front. We got the old Buick, and he's driving along. He's doing the speed limit, you know, keeping it between the lines, out of the ditch, and I look at him, and I say, "You know, are you looking down the road?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm looking down the road." "Well, what do you see?" "Well, you mean that farm equipment crossing the highway?" I said, "Yeah. Take your foot off the gas and start to apply the brake." Stay focused, amen? And it's critical in our walk that we stay focused on Christ. I used to run, believe it or not, 880, and I did some cross country. 880 for especially the younger people that got no idea what 880 is. A mile is over 1,600 yards. 880 was half a mile. It was twice around the track. I was the only one in our junior high that was running 880, so there was no coach for me. I went down to the intercollegiate competition, and for about 700 yards, I was leading the race. And then for about the last 100 yards, my energy was starting to drain out. And I could hear footsteps coming up behind me. And I had three guys pass me. So I finished fourth in junior high in Calgary, which sounds not bad, but there weren't a lot of participants, you know. Then I went from there to cross country, and we ran out at the University of Calgary, and back in those years, it was McMahon Stadium and the University of Calgary and not much else. Down in the valley was Bonas. And they had these markers up, because on an oval track, you know where you are. Hello? But you're running cross country, you need markers to keep you in line. And there was about 200 of us, so you just followed the pack. And I came in 23rd in that, you know. But we're called to run the race, and we need markers to keep us in line. Hebrews 12 wants us, let us run the with endurance the race that's set before us. I didn't have a coach. When I ran the 880, I ran out of endurance. You know? Can you put up the slide of the Olympic Stadium? Oh, that's not the one I had in mind, but that's okay. That's the Colosseum. That's on. I should have communicated with Rich. That's my apology to him. But there was a picture of an old Olympic track. And if you can imagine this being solid, and the track went around, and then the stands were off on the side, and it formed this big oval. We probably won't be able to get it up now. It's life. I can't even find it here now. Anyway, how many been to a track? You know, you've seen the big oval, then there's the field in the center. This was a very narrow field. She ran around the track, and there was all these stadiums. You know, can I ask you, did more people watch, or did more people run? When I ran the 880, there were a lot of people in the stands. I mean, it wasn't full by any stretch of the imagination, but there was only eight of us on the track, and there was far more than that in the stands. Well, what's my point? Listen, we're called to be participants, not to be spectators. And you look at stadiums. Yeah, that's it right there. Yeah? Now, what would you, you know, you got what, like I don't even I didn't count, but it looks like about 8 lanes there. You know, what do you think? There's like 10 times 8 in the stands, or you know, no, you could put thousands in there. You know, Christian fellowship's not supposed to be like that. At best, there should be 8 seats for stands, and the rest of us are running together. Okay? We need to acknowledge, I'm in the race. I'm in the race. I'm not a participant. I'm not viewing. I'm not sitting there saying, you know, oh, you need to pick up the pace. You know, what's the matter? You know? No. I'm running. My focus is to be on what I'm doing, not on what you're doing. Amen? No? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're all called to be participants. It says, run with endurance. My own experience during the 880 and the cross country, you got to train for it. You just don't walk out and do it. The difference in spectators to the 880 and the cross country was enormous. You know, it was... The cross country is 2.5 miles. There was nobody out in the field. There was a few at the finish line. There was over 200 of us running, but nobody in the field watching. There were some at the finish line waiting. You know, we need to be participants. You got my point? You know, the first thing you need to know is you're in the race. You're a believer, you're in the race. Second thing, focus point number 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's my focus? My focus, you know, I'm a little anxious this morning because there's a couple that are normally here that aren't here, and I know that one's been having some health issues. And we didn't pray for them this morning. I apologize for that. And I don't know if you heard from them at all or not. No. I care about you as people. But you can't be my focus. I care for the people I work with. That can't be my focus. And for the last few weeks, there's been things happening here and happening there, and that has, to some degree, become more of my focus. And it gets my eyes off Jesus, and you end up going where you're looking. You know, and you'll make a mess out of it. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. And if I run for Jesus, if I run to Jesus, I'm running with Jesus, he says, you know, if you do that, the other things will work out. But so often, don't we feel like, you know, if I don't fix this, it's not going to get fixed? You know? And then so often when we try to fix stuff, we just mess it up. You know, if I had time, I'd go and volunteer and do the thing that Josh asked, you know? Because I'm not too bad at taking stuff apart. Demolishing, I can do. Don't ask me to assemble. My wife likes IKEA. Have you seen the pictures of the IKEA log house kit and the IKEA Christmas tree kit? You know, it's just needles. You know, I like to bring it in, set it down, and sit on it. I don't have to spend 3 hours assembling it. I can take a part, but putting together something else. Hello? Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all you who labor. That should be and. I missed the and. Rich might have caught it because he was using spell check, he said. Yeah. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Now notice, is this religion or is this relationship? Listen, folks, everything in the New Testament is relationship. You know? You know, well, I don't want to become a religious person. Good, neither do I. But I do want to be in relationship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No. You know, notice the first part. He will give you rest. That's when you come to Christ. He gives you rest. But now as you run the race, you've got to connect with him. And when you do, you will find rest. There's a difference. One is automatic when you become a believer. You accept him, he gives you rest. Now, in the working of that relationship out, you keep focused on him and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our trainer, our coach, our guide, and our running partner. He's with us. Okay? And we have a short video here. Gives me a chance to take a sip.
David Brown, the reigning world champion, goes in lane three alongside Jerome Avery, the former international sprinter.
You notice he's blind.
I ran with him our first practice. Coach immediately said, "You're going to run with him after me." And, you know, the rest has been history.
Here you go. Drive. Stay tight.
Running with Jerome, I don't have to worry about going out too far. All I have to focus on is just listening to him.
Get up. Nice.
Arm action should be exact. We should be hitting the ground at the same time.
This time, there Wyatt Brown gets away very, very well in data.
You see his run, but like one person.
It should look like one person running.
That's it.
That tracking shot on camera is magic to watch because it just shows that they're running almost like one person.
That's supposed to be us with Christ. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. We run the race not by sight, but we run the race connected to Jesus Christ. We run with him. He's our coach. He's our trainer. He sets the pace. He leads the way. Well, do you know where you're going? No, but he does. You know? I can't run that fast anymore. But when I could run that fast, I always had my eyes open. I can't imagine doing it without sight. And what's the point there? The point is trust. Do you trust Jesus for every step of the race? It's that simple. What am I trusting? If I'm trusting myself, it's going to be chaos. Like Joan says. Focus point number three is to shed off sin. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside also every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight or encumbrance, prominent, burden, or weight. There's a country singer, and I'm not into country music. I happen to stumble across this. His name is Granger Smith. He's in his 40s. His son perished 2 or 3 years ago. I think he drowned in the pool in the backyard. He's leaving country music, and apparently, and I, like I said, I don't follow country music. Apparently, he's of some notoriety, has done very well, and he says he wants to devote his life to church. He has a master's degree from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he felt that he needed to follow Jesus and give his time to ministry. Now, listen, folks, being a professional musician, I don't perceive that as being a sin. You know? The lifestyle could become one. But here's a man who's not giving up that because it's a sin. He's giving it up because it was taking too much of who he was. And he felt God wanted him to commit himself fully to ministry. There's a difference between weight and sin. You know? There's times I come in here on Sunday mornings and I have to really strain to focus because of some of the things that I know that are happening at work and some of the things that are coming up and what the manager has to deal with and all these kind of things. And we're in the middle of renovations. And that can be a preoccupation to my mind. Hello? You know? My son wasn't able to connect with me this week for the mentoring because just issues that were happening. And how do we govern those things in our lives? Praying for a brother who's very busy in the business right now and isn't able to be here today. I don't criticize that for a minute. But I'd get concerned if it was an every Sunday pattern. Hello? Are you with me? I need to decide what weights I should be carrying and how much of it I should carry. And he says, and the sin which so clings so closely. Weight and sin are not the same thing. Are you hearing me this morning? But we need to measure out what we're doing. Part of, you know, he says, I don't have to worry about the finish line. All I got to be concerned about is pacing myself with my runner and listening to his voice. And he sets the pace. He sets the direction. You know, do you have any idea how hard, how many ran track? Would you agree that if you're doing a 100-yard dash, it's not too bad because you can see that right in front of you. But if you're doing a 440 quarter mile or a half mile or a mile, when you're doing the 880, you start in lanes, but then once you're like about 50 yards out, you can all take the inside. Because if you're on the outside, you're running further. You know? But the other races, you got to stay in lane. Do you know how hard that is at times? You're running along and you see a guy in your blind side coming up on you, and you know, and you go where you're looking. And then and if you cross the line, you're disqualified. You got to pay attention. And watching that guy run flat out with no sight. You got no idea how much I want that to be me running with Jesus. Okay, you know where you're going. You know how far it is. You know what pace we should be at. I just want to go foot to foot with you. You know? So I have to let the weight go. And if there's a sin that's holding me back, I can't imagine running a 100-yard dash dragging a 50-pound anchor. But I've seen believers try to do that. Let the sin go. Sin is willful disobedience to the counsel of God and resistance to the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay. If you got an occupation that demands a lot of your time, I'm not saying that's a sin. I'm not saying you need to get out of it. But what I am saying is you need to learn how to manage it. That's important. No. I don't think anyone on their deathbed thinks, gee, I should have put more hours in at work. I think most of them are going to say, boy, I wish I'd given Jesus more time. Okay? There's a difference between weight and the sins that so easily entangles us. Focus point number four. These are all flags along the track of running cross country. You know, that keeps you on course. Hebrews 12, 6-8. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Christ is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If the Holy Spirit isn't putting his finger on something in your life, I can assure you of one thing. It's not that your life is perfect before God. What am I saying? I'm saying if If you're not having the finger of God put on you, then you've become numb to his presence. Was it Gideon who... No, Samson, who didn't realize that the Holy Spirit wasn't with him. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is he putting his finger on something in your life? I'm not talking about your neighbor or your spouse or elders and deacons. I'm talking about God speaking to you. I found that people won't respond necessarily if I try to correct them on something, but when God begins to touch them, then he gives them the mercy and the grace to begin to deal with it. But if I'm trying to correct people and trying to put things straight, then I'm just nagging and harping and I'm instituting rules. Hello? Are you open to those? And can you tell me when the last time was you were corrected by God? If you can't, you need to think about it. Hello? Well, that wasn't very encouraging, Pastor. It is! Because if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, you need to decide whether you're his or not. That's the word. Am I dealing with no one's sin? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, this is relationship. He's faithful. He'll do it. And he'll put his finger on it. And when he does, then I can deal with it. You know? Am I open to continuous correction? 1 John 1:8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Well, that's harsh. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So if I'm going to run the race, I need to acknowledge I'm supposed to be running the race, not sitting there, you know. Like, I would really like someday, you know, before the next 10 years, when you're, you know, 10 years from now, you might be too old to go down. But in the near future, I would like to go down and see what you're doing. Because you're running the race. I'm running up here, but I feel like in that, I'm a participant. Not a participant. I'm a spectator. I'd like to go down and I'd like to meet some of these people. I'd like to see what's happening. I'd like to come back charged with renewed passion for what they're doing. Hello? You know? And I want to keep my focus not on Ulysses or these. I want to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them. He's doing a work. And he's invited us to participate. And we're doing that. So I really would like to go down. You know? I'd like to see that. There's things in my life that I really need to put away, you know. You know, it's not work, you know. That's an outreach for me, but there's things in my life that I know I need to deal with. You know, some of you are smiling, saying, "Yeah, we can tell you what they are." You know, and you know. Probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks in my life is food. You know, we can point our fingers at those that smoke and those that chew and those that do, you know. But the Bible says if a man be given to gluttony, he'll let him put a knife to his throat. You know? I could shed some weight. It's always the slim guys that are going, yeah. Yeah. And I need to be open to the correction of the Holy Spirit. Those are running guides that I stay on track. If I will purpose to keep focused on these race markers, I'll finish the race course. I'll complete it. I was watching a clip of a fellow running the race, and people hung around and waited for him to finish. He was over 3 hours later in a marathon than the other runners. You know where the term marathon came from, don't you? It's when Greece was facing an invasion, and the first major place that the enemy attacked was the site called Marathon. And they sent runners on to Athens to warn, say what was happening. It was further than 26 miles. But that was the origin of that, you know. God wants us to keep focused, to run. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon, and we need to finish the course. 100-yard dash is nice. You can see the finish line. It's just up ahead. But when you're running the cross country, you're up and down. You're in the valley. You're out of the valley. And you, once you leave the start line, you can't see the finish line. I know there's a finish coming for me. You know? I'm on borrowed time, in my opinion. Bible says you got 3 score and 10. Well, I'm 73. You know? And there's days you feel like saying, any day, Jesus, I'm ready. You know? It's like you heard about the couple that were getting married. The husband says, not yet, Lord, not yet. 3 months later, he's saying, any time, Lord. The ladies aren't laughing. You know? But we all get like that in days in our lives. When things just seem overwhelming, we say, Jesus, you can come anytime. Hello? That's a reality. I need to stay focused. I want to be able to say, as Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I misspelled. I hit the wrong, so I corrected it in your bulletin. I don't want to be identified with Hymenaeus and Alexander. Holding faith and good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. I don't ever want that said by the Holy Spirit of me. I want to finish the race. So I want to be a participant. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I want to get rid of every weight and every sin that so easily entangles. And I really want, above all other things, to be one who's running the race expecting that the coach is going to lead me and guide me and say, you're doing this wrong. You need to adjust something here. Your pace is off. Your cadence is off. This is off. That's off. You know? I want to finish the race. I want to hear Jesus say, good and well done, my faithful servant. What about you? That's where we are. Want to come close? This is serious stuff. Because it's not talking about religious do's and don'ts. It's talking about, John, are you really willing to sacrifice all to have relationship with me? Jesus.